Quick story at my ordination service, as we were preparing for it, I get an email from the minister, and he says, "Can you kneel?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I may not look great getting up, but yes, I can kneel," because the ordination was going to be with me kneeling, and he just wanted to make sure I could get up and down to do that. And I said, "Yes, I can." I'm not sure anymore if I can, but at that time I could. A little context about this morning's readings from 1 Corinthians. It is a letter from Paul to the Corinthians, as we all probably know. And we know that the Corinthians have problems and seek guidance from Paul. And today the issue is around food offered to idols. So the reading will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs us up. Love builds us up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge. But anyone who loves God is known by God. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, for whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all are things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have come to be so accustomed to having idols, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us closer to God, nor will food not eaten take us further away from God. We are no worse off if we do not eat. We are no better off if we do. But take care, because this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block for the weak. For if others see you who possess knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, whose weak believers for whom Christ died and are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their failing, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fail. This ends the reading. You know, I find it very interesting in Mark that at the very beginning of Mark's ministry, the focus is not on the miracles and the amazements. Now, that'll come along in Mark and certainly in the other Gospels, because there will be many miracles being performed and healing that will be going on. But that's not where Mark focuses. If you heard the reading this morning, where did Mark focus? He said that people were amazed and astonished by Christ's teaching. That's where they were amazed. That instead of the audience being struck by who he was, or where he came from, or what he did, or his personality, it was his teachings that were said to draw the crowds. And I think sometimes we forget about that. You have to understand that in Jesus' time, there were scribes. And the scribes were educated religious leaders who had been taught the laws and the Torah, and they taught the Midrash, which were stories about the law and the interpretation of it. And they would sit on the Sabbath in the temple, and they would teach. Typically, it's an oral tradition, because in those days, most people could not read nor write, and books were very rare to find. So the scribes taught what they had been taught by their scribes and their educators and their rabbis, and it was a handed down tradition. Now, this was great except for one small problem. Not every scribe got taught the same thing. Different rabbis had different opinions. Go figure. It's not like Christianity where we're all in alignment. So inevitably, there were fights among the scribes as to who was right, who was wrong, whose interpretation was better, whose instructor was more revered. And the result was pretty much a largely confused group of people who were not educated and were depending on answers to meet their crises and problems of daily living by coming on the Sabbath to the temple to have the scribes help them know how to live better lives, and oftentimes walked away confused. Adding to this was, of course, the scribes were very jealous of their positions, just as all of the people who were in positions of power, such as the Pharisees, because they were in special positions not only in the temple, but they were also in special positions in the community. And frankly, they liked being special. And so they very jealously guarded that position. Now, the custom was typically that if there was a visiting rabbi in the temple on the Sabbath, that the local synagogue would invite that rabbi to teach. And Mark doesn't tell us what Jesus taught, so we don't know what scripture he decided to discuss. All Mark gives us is the reaction of two groups of people. The many, who were astounded and amazed at the authority at which Christ spoke, and the one who is pretty obviously frightened, I think more so because he knows who Christ is, and little less so maybe on the teaching. Because you see, on this Sabbath, Jesus does not teach in the traditional Jewish tradition. On this Saturday, Jesus speaks with authority, and it is the authority of love. He meets his people where they are. He knows what their problems are. He knows what they need, and he speaks to them with an authority of love. Not a top-down authority of do this because I'm the scribe and I've got the education. It was with authority of love for you as another person. That was what was different about Jesus' teaching. Now, it's important to note in the New Testament, the word that we translate for authority is, I believe, pronounced exousia. And that means that which stems out of one's being. So authority isn't by force or by election to be more powerful or better than. It means that it is that which is given to us from the depths of our being. So from the core of our being, the creative love, the Holy Spirit, that is how authority is translated. So Jesus was speaking from his inner being about love for his fellow man. And he spoke, if you will, from the heart or from the gut. And that was something they had never experienced before. He did not quote long past rabbis. He did not read scripture and try and tell them what it was to do. He was the authority on love. And they could tell that just by the way in which he taught. He taught of a love that placed no limits on reaching people in all walks of life. Love that forgives, love that heals, frees, accepts even the worst of us into the fold. Unconditional love, breaking down, dividing the walls, getting rid of the obstacles that stand in our way from being able to free people. It is a liberating love. And it is with that difference that people knew there was something special about Jesus. And that here was a man that was worth following. They had never seen or heard or experienced teaching like they did that day. And then we talk about him confronting the demon. So after being absolutely amazed by Jesus' teaching, we have a demon who says, "Who are you? Why are you here?" Now, Jesus doesn't turn to the demon and reprimand him to get out because he shouldn't be doing that. He doesn't tell him you don't belong there and engage in an argument with the demon. He doesn't sit there and philosophize about the demon. He looks at the demon and says, "Get out." And the demon does. And a man is restored. Not only does he talk about love, he shows people his authority of love. A man that who would be cast out of the temple on that day for having been filled with a demon, Jesus looked at and said, "Demon, come out," and the man is restored to not just health, to the community, to society, to his family. And Jesus showed a love these people understood and were looking for in their lives. More importantly, he didn't leave them to search for answers on their own, which is what they often felt like they had when they were talking to scribes. And most importantly, he gave them the good news and the gospel that the kingdom of God was coming. So Mark spoke of a liberating love in which he authoritatively could tell the people through his being what is love. Now, Paul is addressing a problem that we still have today, and it's causing us at some level some serious problems. And that is that knowledge and the exercise of one's freedom based on knowledge may be rationally correct, but too often it leads to an arrogant sense of superiority and a domination over others who are less knowledgeable. Do we know somebody who we know is very intelligent and loves to let you know it at every opportunity? I'm sure we've run into those people. Don't you love spending holidays with them? Paul puts it very quickly and very simply. He says, "Knowledge will puff you up, love builds up." It's important to have knowledge, but Paul thinks it's also important to have love. You see, the issue in Corinth is very simple. Not everybody was Christian. And so sacrifices were still going on at the temples. And some of the best meat available was the meat that was offered for sacrifice. You bought the best and brought it to sacrifice. You didn't bring the worst. And after it was slaughtered, the meat was then sold outside the temple for people to eat. So if you wanted the best meat, that's where you went, because that's where you bought the meat. And some people who were well along in their development or maturity, if you will, as a Christian, said it is wrong to eat that meat. And others said, no, you can go ahead and eat it, because they believed, if you believe in God, there are no pagans, there are no other gods to hold up and to sacrifice to, so meat is meat. Who cares if they sacrificed it first? We all know there's one God, we're good to go. And this was causing a great deal of trouble. And Paul says, very knowledgeably, he said, they're free to eat the meat. If you believe the meat is fine, feel free to eat it, because you have the knowledge that tells you that it's okay. You understand there is one God. You understand that there are no others, and there is nothing being sacrificed. However, Paul says there's an overriding consideration that you need to keep in mind, and that is love of neighbor. Because sometimes some of your friends are not as well-versed as you are or do not have the same vision that you do, and your behavior may derail them in their development or their following of Christ. So even though you know it's not a big deal to eat sacrificed meat, if they're refusing to eat sacrificed meat out of love, refuse to eat it. It's not about knowledge, it's also about love. There are two ways you can look at this problem. Now, does this apply to today? Nah, we all know we can eat meat, go to the store, pick up a package of meat and take it, we don't care. Is anybody here besides me old enough to remember when the butchers closed at 6 o'clock on the weekdays? Yeah, and you couldn't buy meat on Sunday? Yeah, I just dated myself. but meat is readily available, so for us it's not about meat. But let me tell you about something that happened when I was in seminary. We had a student who was not sure if he wanted to become a minister or maybe a chaplain or work in social justice, and so we were all required to do an internship. And the church he was at, he struggled with. And it really turned him away from being a minister. And let me tell you the reason why. Great guy, very knowledgeable. I deeply believe in his heart. He was a good Christian. He just had a lot of tattoos on his arms. Now, they were of his daughter and of significant religious-related items. But when he came up to the chancel to speak, he wore jeans, and his sleeves were rolled up, and a number of members of the congregation could not get past the tattoos. Did the tattoos make a difference in his ministry, in his preaching, in his service to God? No. But we wouldn't take him as a minister because those tattoos are there. Even when he covered his arms and didn't wear jeans when he was on the pulpit, it didn't work. So you see, we have those issues that the Corinthians have. They're just in different places. In three of the major religions in this country, they can't see a female standing up here today preaching to you. Neither the Catholics, the Southern Baptists, nor the Mormons can see females in a role of minister. Their knowledge is women are inferior and therefore, according to the Bible, do not take roles in ministry. Do we have it elsewhere? Sure we do. Sure we do. We know what's conventional knowledge. We also know what's right. So Paul's message isn't so outdated. It's just not about the tainted meat. What Paul is telling us to do is there are two ways to look at a problem. You can look at it through the eyes of knowledge, and you will get a solution to the problem. The solution to the problem to my friend who was in seminary was simple. Go be a chaplain or go do nonprofit work, but don't think about going into ministry because there are very few churches who are going to want you. I won't even tell you how much trouble the folks that I went to school with who were gay or transgendered had, even in the most liberal of denominations. Because we couldn't get past that either. Or we can take the view and look at it through what Christ is asking us to do, which is love. The authority from our being, from our core, and recognize that even if we think we are right, love requires us to help others. And to build them up, and to support them. That is what we are here for. God's role, judging, way above my pay grade. My job, loving. And sometimes we get the job description confused. So it's a matter of looking at the issue through the eyes of love. And perhaps if we do that, some of the problems that we have either within our denominations, between faiths, between political parties, would be so much different. Because at the end of the day, being right isn't enough. It's about love. And it's about the humility with which you then approach life and others. Because that's what Paul is saying. You may know better. You may be right. But a little humility goes a long way. And recognize that humility and let it be part of your life. I had a professor in college when I was getting a degree in communication, and Dr. Bradley was just incredibly bright. This man will have forgotten in 10 minutes what I know in a lifetime. He is a man who would walk into a classroom, graduate level, and sit down and for 2.5 hours give a brilliant lecture with absolutely no notes. An incredibly brilliant man. And I loved him so much, and he was leading my master's paper, and at one point I told him how much I was in awe of him and how much I admired him. And he said, you know, it's nice, and it's a compliment, thank you, and I appreciate that. But you know what I find? That the more I learn, the more I learn how little I know. And that is so true. If we open ourselves up in life and we put ourselves in different situations, you will find your life is very different. I found when I went to seminary thinking I understood the world, I understood nothing. And I thought I had it nailed until I went into chaplaincy and I met the world that I had never met. And I learned again. I learn again every day that I spend working in a faith community. I learn it every time I work as a hospice chaplain. I learn it every time I teach with others. I learn it all the time. If you open yourselves up, you will find that the world isn't exactly what you think it is. A little humility and perhaps a little different vision can take you a long way. Now, Paul's warning is good for us today. Let's not be stumbling blocks for others. Let's not look at old continuing issues through old knowledgeable-based glasses or eyes. I don't care who knows more. I don't care who's right. I care about some humility and love for the other person, that together we can work to find a way to get to a solution. Back it down a little, guys. Kind of like my dog puts his back up, and it's like, put your back down. A little humility, a little working with one another. We need to look at what's happening that keeps others out and look for ways to tear away those obstacles and those barriers so that they may come in and be part of us. It's not talking about community, it is about doing community. You know, perhaps St. Francis of Assisi said it best. He said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Amen.